for us specifically, God, that it would just touch us in a way that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Nothing. Is there a different mic? Oh, yeah? Okay. Let's try that again. Okay. So I listen to as much as I possibly can through the course of my week just so I am being fed. And I often take notes while I'm listening to other people's sermons on topics I would like to explore further or I'd like to speak on. And as I went to look for that note last week, I put it in such a safe spot that I can't find it. So I had to start from the top, and I started listening to a few more sermons. And as I listened to those sermons, it was very clear what God wanted me to speak on today. And I started taking notes. I was a professional multitasker at this time. I was making dinner, listening to a podcast, and taking notes for this week all at the same time. So I was pretty sure in my own mind that the thoughts would not be very cohesive. It wouldn't make much sense. I put it aside, I put dinner on the table, and I didn't look at my notes for 5 days. And then this week, I opened my notes, and have you ever had a jaw-dropping moment? I read through my notes, and it made total sense. There was 3 whole pages of them, and everything that he had said was profound in teaching to me in that moment. So it's my hope this morning that some of it is profound in teaching to some of you this morning. Have any of you ever heard of the show Whose Line Is It Anyways? Old one. I've never sat through a show of it, ever. It's really not my thing. But the title came to mind this week, so I went to my parents and I asked them, can you tell me the premise of Whose Line Is It Anyways? You know, as parents or grandparents, that you are all-knowing and full of wisdom. So they gave me the rundown of the show. And I was very happy to hear that it actually made sense. It wasn't just a passing thought or one of those squirrel moments that I had that the title of this show came to mind. When given a category in the show, it is your job to come up with the wittiest and most profound response. And at the end of the show, they declare a winner whose responses were the best. Am I right? Ish? Close? Okay. So, now have you ever had a conversation with someone, walked away and gone, man, I should have said that. It would have been so much better. Or I should have said it like that. It sounded way more eloquent. We recognize that with time and some thought process, our response is much better than our initial reaction. The guys in Whose Line Is It Anyways have it down to a science, pretty much. That quick response you wish that you had thought of, it came out of their mouths quicker than you could have worked it out in your mind even, and then said it to be eloquent. That's what we're going to talk about today, reaction versus response. Only one of them is actually rooted in a relationship with Christ. This word for you today might be a familiar one, but I want to say to you, how often do we as people need reminding to go against the grain? Often. The truth is, to avoid the pitfall that is human nature, the answer will always be to that question daily. because we have human nature and we have sin in our lives, and it doesn't peak up every week, it peaks up every day. You see, when we have this incredible ability to absorb a teaching, we have this incredible ability to absorb a teaching and forget about it by lunch. Anyone ever been there? Yeah? I sometimes come out of Sunday school, my family goes to lunch, and I'm like, hey guys, what'd you learn today? I want to hear all about it. Well, I'm pretty sure it's about that guy in the Bible, right? It happens to all of us. It happens to me as a Sunday school teacher. I will spend my whole morning pouring into your kids, and the parent will show up and go, hey, what'd you teach today? What'd you learn on? What did you hear about? And the child will never, ever, ever tire of saying, I don't remember. I don't know. I have no idea. And that ability to do that doesn't change with age. It doesn't improve as you get older. I still have the ability to say, I do not remember at all. Am I the only one that comes from a forgetful family? Just me? No, okay. It's my mother's thing. I'm being completely honest. Okay, so point number one, do not put trust where human nature rests its head. Some of our most well-known scriptures in the Bible are along the lines of both Matthew 16:25 and 1 John 2:15. Can we pull those up on the screen? My back projector's not working. Do not put trust where human nature rests its head. Yeah, next one. Thank you. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. First John, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And First John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One of the hardest things to tame in this pursuit is your tongue. We talk about it every week at junior high. Any junior high students here can tell me the scripture where it's from? I'll put you on the spot? No? Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The Message version actually says this, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You get to choose. I was reading a commentary on this portion of scripture this week, and I quote, in the book of Proverbs, the spoken word also has power. But it is not only on the lips of the wise that speech is powerful. Fools are also born with the innate power God has placed in human speech. And unfortunately, they wield that power in a manner destructive to their community. Let's look at the definition of these words, reaction and response. They're going to come up on the screen at slides 8 and 9. Keep going. There we go, react. To act in a response to an agent or influence as two things, to act in a reverse direction or manner, to act in opposition. Reacting to a shock by jumping, to react to the word coward with anger, to undergo a chemical reaction. And respond, to reply or answer in words, to respond briefly to a question, to make a return by some action as if in answer, to respond generously, to a charity drive, to react favorably. You can tell that both definitions are just slightly different from one another. The term respond or response is most often found in a first responder's vocabulary. Imagine that. There's a reason it is called response time versus reaction time. When looking up the terms, response time is the total amount of time it takes to respond to a request for service. The response time is the sum of the service time and the wait time. Reaction time, however, is the amount of time it takes to respond to a stimulus. An example of a reaction time is when a bug stings within 1 second of being approached. This stands to reason that the response time is most definitely longer than the reaction time. First responders come in trained to treat the situation without emotion, instead relying on the training that they've received. Anyone without such training would walk into the situation and only make it worse. The same way that a first responder goes through a long and rigorous training cycle, we must expect the same time-consuming process to train our minds to respond versus to react. We need to be ready to learn the process instead of expecting the wisdom to simply be given to us. I was first introduced to this concept at camp 2 summers ago, and we have a 3-day training period before we can volunteer for the summer. And one of my mentors, somebody who had taught me in the program, was doing a segment on reaction versus respond. And she asked me if I'd be willing to do an object lesson of sorts with her, and I was game. What she wanted me to do was fill my arms with a whole bunch of clattering objects and drop them in the middle of class and see how everyone reacted, okay? So I went to the camp's kitchen, and I grabbed like a huge pot and put a whole bunch of stuff in it, and somebody had like a mini drum kit, which was weird, but it's camp, so you take it and it clangs. It worked. I walked into the middle of class, dropped everything. A bunch of people jumped up and came to help me. We cleaned up, and she went on with her lesson, with a point being made. However, what nobody knew was that when I dropped that pot, I simultaneously took a step, and I kicked the pot across the entire dining hall, and my leg became very bruised. And I went on with my week. I was serving that next week, so I stayed at camp for the week. However, I never regained feeling in my leg during that week. So I got home, and I was like, Mom, we got to go to the emergency room. I have no feeling in my leg whatsoever. So I go there, and sure enough, I've damaged all the nerves in my leg. And I still, to this day, can touch my leg in this whole zone and not feel anything. So you better believe me when I say that I've remembered the lesson of respond versus react, okay? It's stuck in my brain, it will never leave. So why? So now that you have all the information, all the definitions and all that stuff, we're gonna talk about reaction. Have any of you seen the viral video going around about elephant toothpaste? Some of you, if you've seen the viral video about elephant toothpaste, raise your hand. Like 3 of you, 4 of you. That's it. That's okay. I'm going to show it to you anyways. It's not as weird as it sounds. We actually attempted the same experiment at day camp last year. But this video in particular broke a record. So let's watch it. Please, with no sound, boys. Thank you. Pretty cool, right? Yeah? Would you believe 3 simple ingredients caused that reaction? Just hydrogen peroxide, yeast, and dish soap. That's it. That's all they put in there. And the reaction was messy. It was big, really big. Yeah. I didn't want them to play the sound because they're all so excited, they're swearing, so yeah, we live in the world, right? So have you ever reacted to a situation and walked away and asked your friend, was I wrong to react like that? Like, was I wrong? The question itself stands to reason that there is some part of you that recognizes the exchange as strained. It wasn't perfect. But your friend turns back and says, no, no, it was totally justified, right? Let me tell you, every mistake that was ever made was first justified by the person making it. That's why they did it. The biggest lie you will be told is that because it was justified, it was right. Because it was just human nature, right? You can't change that. Human nature, in definition, the psychological and social qualities that characterize humankind, especially in contrast with other living things. They did a study, some professors of psychology and counseling, on universal reactions. It says, a plethora of research reveals that separation with its inevitable losses can be a stressor, eliciting the emergence of a syndrome of reactions that follow a pattern. As early as 1872, Darwin perceived that the reaction to separation from a loved one is innate, when he observed similar body movements in grieving individuals, regardless of their cultural background. Synonyms of human nature is human weakness, human fallibility, and weakness of the flesh. This is, in fact, how each war started, the human nature to react to a situation, to feel justified at the expense of everyone around you, because the saying is true, pride comes before the fall when we live in a world like this. What the world calls cause and effect, we are called to combat. Have you ever noticed that the line gets a little blurry? The truth is, when you react to a situation, it's not just about you. As hard as it is to hear, your feelings, regrets, and shortcomings should not be the cause of someone else's hurt. That just creates a cycle of pain that never ends. It just keeps going and going and hurting the people that it has touched and affected. A cycle that, again, we brush off as human nature. Human nature is this. Every week, I ask the kids for a high from their week. 9 times out of 10, the first hand that goes in the air says, "Well, can I give you a low?" The truth of the matter is that we would like to talk about which negatively affects us, to grumble and to complain with pride. However, if I'm doing my job correctly, I ask them before they can even raise their hands, "Can I go first?" And I tell them something awesome that happened in my week. And you better believe I've spent time thinking about the awesome thing of my week because I have human nature. I first, if they were to ask me in the moment, would probably tell them the bad things that happened this week first, just like they wanted to. But if I lead by example and say something awesome that happened in my week, that changes the whole mood. The whole mood. The kids are way more eager and excited to tell me something awesome that happened in their week, even if it was just eating tacos on Tuesday. Right? You've changed the human nature in them to react to my question positively. Everything that God has called you to is the opposite of what's going on around you. They used to say, "Why blend in when you were born to stand out?" But have you ever realized that everybody, as a teenager, all they want in their life is to be normal? They don't want to stand out. They want to blend into everyone else around them. Have you noticed the line getting blurrier? I love the book of Job, not because it's short or eloquent, but because it is a pure example of the martyrdom that God has called me to, and God calls you to. If you know the story of Job, you know that God labeled him a righteous man. No one like him around. Satan challenged God like only he could think he could do while winning the battle, that he could break Job. He was positive. As I reread the story this week, I chuckled at verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." See, Satan is a notorious liar. He has this way of spinning truth that has penetrated even us as Christians. For the statement he just told is true. So many Christians believe that they deserve a hedge. In fact, when we pray, it's common to say, "Can you bless me with a hedge around my family?" Right? Hedge, it's a weird term. It's the only time we use it as Christians. And if you think about a hedge, like, this isn't really, like, can I pray for a fortress? Can I pray for some, like, fencing? Electric fencing? But we ask for the word hedge. Satan uses this lie and he strips us down. And we turn from God because he didn't protect us now, only to turn around and realize he's doing something much bigger and protecting us for later. The rest of the story continues as God responds, "Do not lay a hand on him." As Satan stripped him down, Job responds with the Christian grace that I long to have. He says in verse 20 to 22, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" When you start those verses, you don't understand how you could desire a response like Job gave. It says he tore his robe, he shaved his head. But it says, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This goes on, and in chapter 2, verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job then experiences something we call peer pressure. In walks his friends, and they start mourning Job's losses, and they tell Job that he is justified in anger towards God. This elicits a reaction. In fact, the reaction is so big that it's chapters 3 to 40, all grumbling, all complaining. You see, our friends think they're doing something good for us by feeling our pain and grumbling with you and complaining with you. But the truth of the matter is that peer pressure and friendship like that is not friendship at all. Friendship is what God said next. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." If I got that pep talk, I think I would change my story too. That's precisely what Job did. In the commentary of my Bible, it says, and I quote, "In response to God's speech, Job humbled himself. God rebukes the three friends for adding to Job's suffering by their false assumptions and critical attitudes." And Job says in chapter 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do anything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, I know all these things. I just needed to vent," is what Job is saying. It's a human nature reaction, and his friends did not help. You see, reaction time is shorter than response time, but it's also a lot wordier, as we see in chapters 3 through 40. And then as we see, his response changes, and it's but one line. Have you ever hung around someone and noticed that you start talking like them? You get a new friend, and all of a sudden you hear words coming out of your mouth that were never just there before, but now they come out in your vocabulary all the time. The Noahs are a great example of this, okay? If you've spent any time with Noah Hudson, you know that he uses terms like minty, wild, oh my Lanta, twist my rubber arm, and full send. All the time. Now you're going to go introduce yourself to Noah and be like, "Hey, I want to hear some of these." Because they're unique to him. But Noah Bransma went and lived with Noah Hudson for 7 weeks in the summer while our house was undergoing the basement flood. And Noah came out after 7 weeks with a whole new vocabulary. Words I had never heard him say before, but I knew exactly where they came from. Exactly. Just as a friend calls you justified in your reaction, they have a tendency to fuel your hurt because they love you. It's a contradictory statement to help you recognize a friend will always be your cheerleader and a good friend will recognize that cycle we talked about and try to put a stop to it. And they will say, "Now prepare yourself like a man." They will reflect what their own heart feels, but then your heart will turn to reflect what their heart feels. And it becomes a cycle that doesn't just affect you. It affects the person you reacted to. It affects all the people who care about you around you. Now, as we talk about men, that old joke is that a man will always react with, "I can fix this." Right? It's true? Yeah. Everybody agrees on this statement. It doesn't matter what is wrong in your life, but men and women alike think along the lines of, how am I going to fix this? Let me tell you now, this instinct puts an insurmountable degree of distance between myself and my Creator. Because the truth is, I can't fix it. And I'm going to spend a lot of time trying. As we move into how, let me first explain that God understands human need and the factors which play a part in reaction. Have you ever seen, I'm going to pull up a meme on the screen, I've shared it before on my personal Facebook account, only because sometimes we forget that God created us and He knows us inside out. This is your gentle reminder that one time in the Bible, Elijah was like, God, I'm so mad, I want to die. A little overdramatic. So God said, here's some food, why don't you have a nap? So Elijah slept, ate, and decided things weren't so bad. Never underestimate the spiritual power of a nap and a snack. Right? If you want the reference to that, you can find that in 1 Kings 19. I'm not going to dwell on it too long, other than to say that God understands physical limits and boundaries that were a result of sin in the beginning. His son had to experience them firsthand. In fact, he knows our limits way better than we do. If we knew our boundaries, alcoholism or any form of addiction wouldn't be an issue. For this reason, he knows that the only way to conquer human nature is to use a supernatural power. Human nature came with a fall. It's immovable, unshakable, unchangeable, and unstoppable by human flesh. It says in Matthew 26:41, referring to the prayer in the garden, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Often we see differences in personality of writing between the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, we often see they focus on different aspects and they say things differently according to their audience. But it goes on in Mark 14:38 to say word for word what Matthew did. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. Their spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If the flesh is weak, how do we account for the scripture that calls us to move mountains, perform miracles, and shake the unshakable? You are only weak in flesh when you insist on doing something in your own flesh. That's true. You are only weak in flesh when you insist on doing something in your own flesh. If you would like to claim 2 Corinthians 12:9 at the end of your life, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. To experience this triumph and be given the ability to respond to a situation, you must first begin with an established relationship with him. You cannot learn how to respond as he would without knowing him. Just as Noah wouldn't know those words unless he had spent time with Noah. Just as an actor studies their character to become one with them, you must do the same with the Father. We pray often for the fruits of the Spirit, but some of them simply must be learned and not given. The New Testament says in chapter 5, I think it's John. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Know this about God. This is the best visual I have ever heard, and I couldn't tell you who told it to me. They said, when you have trial in your life, God does not stand up there wringing his hands. I think of that often. God's not up there scrambling or changing his plan. He's not up there worried that you messed it up. He becomes the unshakable, the unmovable, and the unstoppable. Thrive by Cast and Crowns puts it much the same way. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Just to know you and to make you known. Know this, he does not rebuke you for not having the ability to change what only he can. He rebukes you for not recognizing that he is the only solution. Let me draw your attention to this. Your response might very well be walking away. That might be the Christian thing to do. I had a person in my life who I was extra sensitive to. They were always saying something that I took very personally. And we often disagreed with one another. But we worked very closely together. It was a problem. I had to learn early on in that relationship that my best resource was this answer. I am trying really hard not to react right now, but I could use some time. So let's agree on this. I'll walk away, and if it's something that I need to work on, I'll take that up with God. And you won't hear from me. If it's something that is not on me, then I'll be back with a clear head and with God's word. It's God's job to do that teaching and that changing. It's not their job to teach you or to mentor you in the things of the Father. It's not your job to teach them or mentor them in the things of the Father. That's God's job. It is. And sometimes it means walking away. I want to clarify a few points. First, response takes action. It is not something that you walk away from and expect God to handle, which sounds contrary to what I just said. But you spent time in prayer on it, they spent time in prayer on it, and you both came back knowing the word on the topic. The phrase let go and let God implies the ability to leave the situation entirely and never think on it, never come back to it. This overlooks the teaching and mentoring that he so desires to put in you by time spent with you. You instead enter the situation with clear mind, using his words. This goes along the lines of blind faith. That's a term that is most often used by those outside of our faith, not inside of our faith. Yes, he calls us to follow him without knowledge of the outcome, but that faith is not without friendship, and it's not without trust in the relationship you've built with him. Second, I cannot overlook the fact that God himself reacted to situations, okay? Without it, we wouldn't have the whole book of Noah. We wouldn't have the flood, which he promised to never do again. We wouldn't have plagues or the majority of the Old Testament. He had what we call righteous anger, the same anger displayed by Job when he tore his clothes yet still praised God and was without sin. It says in John 8, verse 7, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. We know that everyone in this room has sin. It's not something you can get out of. It's human nature. It is a reminder to us of our equal sin. That's why we leave judgment to the one who is without it. He was without sin. He did what he had to do to get people's attention. But that's not your job. Your job isn't to call somebody out from the pulpit. It's not your job. Your job is to pray over it and find his word on it. I find this phrase in my vocabulary quite often and one that I'm personally convicted of. I'm just human. Ugh, I'm human, and you laugh about it. It's who I am. Oh, it's okay, you're just human. I understand. We use it to comfort ourselves when we mess up, blaming our sin on a sinful world, when in fact this term should be reminding you that you were created instead to be set apart. It's something you shouldn't take pride in. It's something you desire to change. Response is rooted in less of me and more of you. Because if it were me, I'd probably rip your head off. Have you ever said that? If it were up to me, this is what I'd do. It's your human nature, but that doesn't give you the right to not be learning from it or desiring to change it. Response is one of the many tools in your toolbox. It is hand-forged, it's rugged in places, it's refined in the fire, and that is what makes it of so much value. It's your best tool. One of my favorite songs, Give Me Faith, is one of those daily reminders. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I'm going to ask the team to come up as I finish here. Seek his face with urgency. This is a lesson better learned early on, that you may know him enough to adopt his language. It will prevent much heartache in that cycle of pain. Spend time in his word. Commune with him throughout your day. Resolve to not simply be his hands and feet, but to be his voice. And that doesn't mean that you go saying all the right things at all the right times. It means he does. It means he's using your words. You're not trusting him to just change yours after you've already said them. I do not wish to resign myself to human nature. I cast aside the lies of the enemy that tell me that I am justified. I take this challenge personally, doing my part in growing this area of my ministry. God, help me to respond with grace when I feel beaten down, with the time I know my body needs to process, and the physical limits that you've placed upon me, that sin has placed upon me. With a clear state of mind, I seek to glorify you. Will you pray with me this morning? Because I hope that this heart